Let me make sure these are running. Welcome all. Before we go to prayer, in keeping with the theme of the Gospel of Mark, let me just share this Bible verse. It's from the missionary Psalm, Psalm 67. Psalm 67, verse 7 says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Every time God blesses you, it's a missionary blessing. It's not for you alone. It's always redemptive. And so God makes his face shine upon us that the ends of the earth might know his redemption. So with that in mind, and especially since Mark focuses on ministry and service, I thought that missionary verse would be a good way to begin. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask you to make your face shine upon us and bless us so that the ends of the earth might know your redemption. Thank you in advance for meeting with us this morning, and we ask for your wisdom. Protect your dear children from anything that is from man, flesh, and blood. And we just pray that it all might be from you, that we might be among those that seek your face and are taught of God. We ask this in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is our second study, introduction study of the Gospel of Mark. Last week, I attempted to home in on the great message in the Gospel of Mark. So before we begin our new material, let me just sort of review at least the heart of the Gospel of Mark. I told you that the distinct revelation of our Lord Jesus that Mark gives is Christ as the amazing servant. Mark focuses on the works of Christ. Mark focuses on the miracles of Christ, on his deeds, on his ministry, on his service. You remember that Matthew presents him as the rejected Savior King, and Luke presents him as the Son of all mankind and the friend of sinners. And John presents him as the Almighty Son of God. But Mark focuses on his amazing service, the amazing service of the amazing servant. And so that was the revelation of the Lord. In Mark's presentation of Christ as the amazing servant, please note, and now you can either refer to the sheet of Bible verses that have been handed out, or else you can follow it in the Gospel of Mark. I want you to notice that Mark, more than Matthew, more than Luke, more than John, lays great stress on the responses that people had to the ministry of Christ. Now listen as I just read, almost without comment, these wonderful verses. Mark 1:22, they were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark 2:12, and he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Mark 4:41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark 6:2 and 3, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And by the way, some of the response was negative. Some was positive. Many were amazed and awestruck, and others feared, and some were offended. When he ministered, you had riot or revival, and there was nothing in between. And it continues to be that way. Mark 6:51, he got into the boat with them. The wind stopped. They were utterly astonished. Mark 10:24, the disciples were amazed at his words. Mark 10:26, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And so I don't think I'm reading it in when I call attention to the fact that Mark records the special responses of the ministry of the amazing servant. Everywhere he went, people were dumbfounded and awestruck, amazed and astonished, filled with praise and wonder. Mark not only focuses on the overwhelming response that people had to his ministry, but he also calls attention to the draw that his ministry had, to the attraction. Everyone came running to Jesus. Now you see that a little bit in Luke, but not like you see it in Mark. Let me give you another series of verses just to illustrate that. Mark 1:32. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And then Mark 2:2. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. 3:10. He had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. You see, everywhere he went, there were crowds pressing in. Mark 3:20, he came home again, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. Mark 4:1, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Mark 5:31, his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. You say, 'Who touched me?'" Mark 6:31, and he said, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat a meal." Mark 6:55, and they ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place that they heard he was. And then one more, Mark chapter 8, please, 1 and 2. In those days there was again a large crowd. They had nothing to eat. Jesus called to his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, for they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat." And so you get the idea. I put those verses together just so you could see Mark's emphasis. Jesus is an amazing servant. Everybody responds one way or the other. And everybody's attracted to such a service. They came running to him. The crowds were storming him. And they were all filled with praise and wonder and awe and worship and adoration. Now, it was because of these observations in Mark that I suggested one of the things the Lord wants to accomplish in our hearts as we go through this amazing gospel of Mark is to replace the question mark that is on many brows and replace it with an exclamation point in their heart. In other words, he wants to make us wonder at his amazing service too. He wants us awestruck. He wants us to be filled with praise and adoration. Rightly understood, the message of service, Christian service, as it's given by Mark, this amazing service, is exciting and attractive. And it causes us to wonder and to run to Jesus. And what was true then is also true now. If I am captured by the revelation of Christ in Mark, the amazing servant, then two things will be true in my life. Number one, I'll run to Jesus.
Amen.
And number two, I'll be absolutely amazed at what he does in my life and through my life for others. My entire life will become as his, exciting and attractive. Now let me pick up where we left off last time. One reason today that the word service, ministry, Christian service, sometimes we break it up and say full-time service. You can't have full-time service. There's only full-time Christian. And it might express itself in different ways, but every Christian is a servant of the Lord. But one reason that that word sometimes registers heaviness and bondage and it just causes oppression is because we get the idea that God allowing us the privilege to be his servants, we get the idea that the responsibility of Christian service lies with us. Mark corrects that idea. Mark is the one, if you want to study Christian service, you've got to study the Gospel of Mark. That's God's full mention of Christian service. Now, that's explained in 2 Corinthians. Paul takes Mark and explains it all in 2 Corinthians. So you have the explanation of Christian service in Corinthians, but you have the presentation of it right here in Mark. The idea that God has placed the responsibility of being a servant on the Christian is absolutely contrary to the truth of God. It's a crushing weight. Now, a little of this I can tell you from experience, because 7 years of my Christian life, I was taught, I had the idea, I'm God's servant, and I threw myself into the work, and I burned out. 1965, I burned out because I thought that I was supposed to carry the burden of service. The idea is Jesus is the master servant. He's the amazing servant. I'll study Mark, some think, and I'll study the life of the amazing servant, and I'll learn how to do it. I'll watch him, and then I'll copy him. I'll imitate him. He did it, I'll do it. I'll ask myself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then I'll do what I think Jesus would do. I'll try to mirror Jesus. Have you ever tried that? It's a high standard, my dear friends in Christ. Don't fall into the hole of that kind of thinking that Jesus in Mark is our example of Christian service. He is not our example. He is our substitute. That is not just a different word. That's a different direction. He didn't do it first, so I could do it second. He did it once, so I don't have to do it. And he'll now do it again. It's far more glorious, as Pat pointed out last week, the key verse, Mark 10 and verse 45. This is the key word, the key verse in Mark. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, a lot of people read that verse and say, I believe that. That was true 2,000 years ago. He came not to be served, but to serve. Was that true 2,000 years ago? Indeed it was. Is it true now?
Yes.
Indeed it is.
Yes.
He came to earth not to be served, but to serve. He came to your heart not to be served, but to serve. We've got to get that different. Mark will really focus on that. Jesus, the Son of all mankind, did not come to be served. He came to serve. Peter resisted that principle, you remember, because it crosses human reason. We often think like Peter thought, he's the Lord, he's the Creator, he's the Master. We should serve him. It's only right. He redeemed us. He deserves our service. Remember what Peter said in John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Never will you wash my feet. The Greek word there is so strong. It's actually, Peter actually said, never even to the ages of eternity will you wash my feet. You talk about stubbornness. There's a man that took a stand. Never. Then Jesus said, then you'll have no fellowship with me. And he said, okay, then wash my whole body. Head to foot. That gives, hey, don't give up on uncle or aunt or sister or brother or son or grandchild or grandma or grandpa. Stubborn. They're so stubborn they'll never change. Never into eternity. Fellowship with God can change their mind in a moment of time. And it did for Peter. When he said, never would you have a part with me if you don't let me serve you, if you don't let me minister to you, if you don't let me refresh you, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll never have a part with me. Now, he's not saying, someday then, Peter, you're going to die and go to hell. He wasn't saying that. He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about service. And he's saying, if you don't do it my way, you will miss out on union with me and intimacy with me and fellowship with me and oneness with me. That's what service is all about. It's having a part with our Lord Jesus Christ. When I first trusted our Lord Jesus in 1958 at a Youth for Christ rally in Hartford, Connecticut, I was actually taught we are saved to serve the Lord. And that sounded good. Saved to serve. Sounded right to me. Made sense. Especially as I began to know the Lord. He deserves my service. I'm saved to serve the Lord. And I tell you, I threw myself into that. I got involved in every service you can think of, with servicemen, with missions, and speaking to derelicts. I did street work. I preached on the streets. I went to nursing homes. I went to hospitals. Everything you never saw. I was a walking track rack. You could never miss the gospel. I was taught if I met anybody and did not give them the gospel, they would go to hell and their blood would be on my hands. And I lived under the weight of that. And I tried to serve the Lord. It took 7 years, and the Lord finally began to dawn on my heart. Here's the full truth. Are you saved to serve? Here's the full truth. You are saved to be served in order to serve. You follow that? And so He washes your feet in order that you might wash somebody else's feet. But I can't lift a finger to wash your feet until He has washed mine. He refreshes us so that we might refresh others. That's why I open with that verse in Psalm 67. He blesses us that the ends of the earth might fear His name. Saved to be served in order to serve the Lord and all mankind. May God write that in our hearts. That's the message of Mark. That's the secret that Mark opens. He's the amazing servant. I'm not. I'll never be an amazing servant. I'd love to say, come to my Bible study, I'll amaze you. I can't amaze you. He can amaze you in me, and He amazes me in me. He's the amazing servant. And so the Gospel of Mark is not Jesus is my example. It's Jesus is my substitute. And the message is not copy Him. The message is appropriate His life. Let Him live in you as the amazing servant. And that will make you say, wow. That will put an exclamation point in your heart. You'll be amazed at what God will do in you and through you if you let Him be the amazing servant. And then strangely, you will have an attraction that you won't believe. You'll be beating sinners off with a broom handle. People will be attracted to such a life as that. That's exactly what Mark is teaching. And that's why we're studying this wonderful Gospel of Mark. Christian service, again, just in summary, Christian service is not my ability to imitate the amazing servant. Christian service is his ability to reproduce his life in me, amazing me and everybody in the circle of my influence. Welcome, welcome. We're glad you're here. And so we don't copy his life. I don't know if you're familiar with the poetess and hymn writer Frances Ridley Havergal. She died at the young age, 43 she died. Anyway, you might be familiar with some of her hymns, Take My Life and Let It Be, and Like a River Glorious, I Gave My Life for Thee, What Hast Thou Given Me, Who's on the Lord's Side. She wrote some of those wonderful hymns. I have a very special book of her poems, her less known poems, and she has a very beautiful word picture. She really was a wordsmith, and she had some wonderful, wonderful thoughts. She just dropped these seed ideas. Of course, I love poetry anyway. And by the way, anybody here write Christian poetry? You would not bless me with a gift of $1,000 as much as you would bless me if you gave me a poem. I just love, if it's unto the Lord, you do Christian poetry, please share that with me. Anyway, that's off the subject here. But anyway, in her poem, she pictures, it's called Faith and Reason, that's the name of the poem, and she pictures faith playing beautiful music from a harp. And this beautiful music is going out, and everybody hears the music, and people are attracted to this beautiful sound, and they're trying to trace it down. And so they where's that music coming from? Oh, we got to find that music. And finally, in her poem, in a graphic way, they trace it to the harp. And there it is. That's the secret, the harp. And here's her expression. They unstrung the harp in search of the music. They saw the harp was the source, and they said, we want that music. So they took off the strings and went looking for the music. You read the Gospel of Mark, and I'm telling you, the amazing servant is beautiful music. It's, you just look at the life of our Lord Jesus, and you're attracted, and you run to it. But let's not make the mistake that Miss Havergal warned us about in her poem. Let's not unstring the harp in search of the music. Every time I try to copy Jesus as the amazing servant, I unstring the harp in search of the music. Every time I appropriate his life and let him play the harp, he lives in me, he lives in you. He's the servant, and he wants to play his own harp. That's the music that is attractive. And so we appropriate his life. Now, as we continue in our introduction study, let me suggest a simple outline that eventually we'll get to. Let me just break the book down as we will look at it. Chapter 1, 1 to 13, I want to give you the amazing nature of true servants. And then chapter 1, verse 14, all the way to chapter 13. In other words, the main bulk of the book, we're just going to call that characteristics of his amazing service. So we'll look at that. And then chapter 14 and 15 we'll put together, and we're going to call that the goal of his amazing service. And finally, we'll look at the climax of it all, the continuation. Chapter 16, the continuation of his amazing service. So that's pretty simple. The nature of his amazing service, characteristics of his amazing service, the goal of his amazing service, and the continuation of his amazing service. But before we get to that outline and our chapter by chapter analysis of this marvelous little gospel, there are a couple of more things by way of observation and introduction that I want to call attention to. So far, we haven't discussed Peter's influence on Mark in the writing of this gospel. Anybody who studies the Gospel of Mark knows that's a big point. We'll get to that. We haven't discussed why God would choose Mark, who some say failed in his first missionary. If he failed in service, did that more qualify him to write a book on service? We'll go through the failure of Mark. We'll look at that. And then sometime in our study, we need to comment about how the chapter ends, because that's a very disputed passage as far as manuscript authority and so on. So we got to go through all of that, and eventually we'll get to the book. But what I'd like to do now, to continue our introduction, is call attention to four unique passages that Mark gives. When I say unique, I mean you're not finding it in Matthew. You're not going to find it in Mark. In Luke. You're not going to find it in John. Mark and Mark alone give these four passages. Now, every passage ties into his message, Christian service. Now, these four passages are two parables and two miracles. Let me give you the text on that. Mark chapter 8, I'm out of order here. I lost a page of my notes. Okay. I don't know the first one. Anyway, Mark 4 it is, right? Mark 4, 26 to 29 is the parable of the seed growing secretly. Then Mark 8, 22 to 26 is the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. No, that's a miracle. I'm all mixed up here. Thank you. Trust me on this. I'm not going to give you the reference. Trust me on this. There's two unique parables and two unique miracles. The two parables, one in chapter 4, one in chapter 13, the parable of the porter, and the two miracles, one in chapter 7, one in chapter 8. Actually, Lillian put some pressure on me. I asked her, should I take these unique passages as we go through Mark, as we move along? Or since they're so unique and only Mark gives them, should we look at them first and then go through Mark? And she won. So we're going to, what I'd like to do, it's going to make the introduction just a little bit longer, but I'd like to do that. I'd like to look at the two parables that belong to Mark, because I think it'll take the message of service home to our hearts. And then the two miracles, that'll take the message of service home to our hearts. And once we've got that, then we'll go back and we'll go, and actually we'll take it in its context then when we go through. So that's what we're going to do. Mark 4, please, verses 26 to 29. Now, I'll confess to you right now, I'm lifting this out of its context. Because in Mark 4, there are three seed parables. And by seed parable, I mean parables about the seed. In the first 9 verses, the parable of the sower. And then in verses 26 to 29, the parable that we're going to look at. And then in 30 to 32, the parable of the mustard seed. When we go into our chapter by chapter look, I'll show you how those three parables relate. But now, let's just look at the one that's unique. Only 4 verses, actually. Mark 4, 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows." How? "He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." 4 little verses packed with life principles on what Christian service really is. This is a parable of the life in the seed, the inherent vitality and production that God has put into the seed. The spotlight of the Holy Spirit in this parable does not follow the sower. He's mentioned at the beginning, he's mentioned at the end. It follows the seed, not the sower. If you follow the sower, you might miss the message. You got to follow the seed. The parable focuses on the phenomena of growth. And it opens with the mystery of the seed, its germination, its successive form, how it matures and so on and progresses. What Mark says about Christian service in this short parable will make you wonder. It's radical. It's unbelievable. It's extraordinary. And we need to see this. And I'm so glad Lillian pressured me to look at it first. Now, I don't know if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles. Some people don't like to do that. Others do. But if you do mark your Bibles, otherwise you just mark it in your heart, I would suggest you put these key words in the margin someplace or on your notes. As you look at the parable, next to the expression in verse 27, how he himself does not know. That expression, I would just write the word mysterious. Mysterious. Growth is mysterious. And then in Mark 4:28a, it says, the soil produces crops by itself. I would suggest the word spontaneous. Growth is spontaneous or intuitive. Then in Mark 4:28b, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. I would write the word progressive. Progressive. Now, I don't believe in this parable it's necessary to identify every part. Who's the sower? What's the seed? What's the earth? What's the fruit? What's the blade? What's the ear? What's the full grain in the ear? What's the sickle? What's the harvest? All that kind of thing. I think a lot of that's just scenery. A parable is a story, and we don't need to identify every part, just the main point. And I think if you stand back, you can see clearly what the main point is, what God's heart is. Now, having said that, unlike the parable... Did that click? I think it did. All right. The last 2 weeks, when I turned the tape over, side two has been blank. So, but anyway, we've repaired that. But I'm just making sure it's spinning around. All right. Unlike the parable of the wheat and tares, where Jesus comes right out in Matthew 13:37, he says, the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. He says Jesus is the sower. Here, he doesn't identify the sower or the seed or the field. Don't assume because Jesus is the sower in one parable that he's the sower in another parable. You see, there's a problem in this parable if you make Jesus the sower. And it's in verse 27. How the seed grows, he knows not how. The sower is ignorant as to how the seed produces. And I'm not sure that can be true of our Lord Jesus. I'm a little cautious about laying ignorance at the feet of the Lord. Now, some, of course, would defend that and say, well, it could still be Christ because of Mark 13, where Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, doesn't even know when he's going to return again. And so he claims ignorance for himself. And so some would use that and say, this is Christ. But I think it's probably not Christ. Verse 26 focuses on the word, he knows not how. The sower knows not how the seed will grow. And the sower has a part in the beginning, and then later he takes the sickle, he has a part at the end. But how it grows, how it germinates, is a mystery. How it develops, how it matures, that is a mystery. I may have a part in sowing, I may have a part in reaping. but God gives the increase. And that's what the middle is all about. It's about the increase. Mark leaves a lot out. He just states the bare minimum. This only four verses. For example, is it true that the sower has a responsibility to plow and to fertilize and to till? Sure he does, but Mark doesn't mention that. Is it true that some of the essentials for the seed to germinate are sunshine and rain and nutrients from the soil? Sure it is, but Mark doesn't mention that. Isn't it also true that he leaves out the destructive forces that could hinder the seed? For example, the wind and the hail and the weeds and the bugs and drought and stuff like that. Mark doesn't mention that. He gives you the bottom line. And the bottom line is this: God gives the increase. That's the bottom line. God gives the increase. Mark wants us to understand and understanding to wonder that divine service is mysterious. We can't trace it back to some program. We can't trace it back to something we've said or something we've done, to some spiritual discipline that we've applied in our life. If there is a human explanation for ministry, for service, it's probably not the amazing servant doing the work. If the tool marks of ministry, if you can see the tool marks in my life, you're probably seeing Ed Miller. And that, don't look there. Because real service is mysterious. When Christ the amazing servant does it, there's no way to explain it. And so here's what Mark says: sow the seed and go to bed and rest, and then wake up and live, and then go to bed and rest. That's what Mark is saying. This is an amazing, amazing parable. The sower sowed the seed, went to bed, went to sleep, got up in the morning, went to bed, went to sleep, got up in the morning, and the seed began to do its work. The seed has a life of its own. We don't have to give the seed life. And we try to do it all the time. So much of Christian service is make it live. Make it live. You don't have to make it live. God makes it live. It is alive. And so you can relax and go to bed and just live. And the reason is because the burden of life and growth is not on the servant. It's in the seed. May God help us this. There's mystery about all the true work of God. There's no accounting for it on the level of earth. And that's a true test, really, of what God is doing. You know, we're so prone to give me a formula. Give me an outline. Tell me what to do. What am I supposed to do now? Give me a recipe. Give me a plan. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, little A, little B, little C. We always want something like that to account for service. God says service is mysterious. If you really want to grow, are you serious about growing? You got to get up early. You got to pray. You got to fast. You got to find a good fellowship where you can unite with people. And if you want to go on to a deeper life and become a disciple, then you got to start memorizing scripture and be baptized and tithe and support missions. And if you want to go on to the very high life, you got to learn to meditate and die to self and confess your sin and enter into identification truths and learn what it means to worship and find all your gifts. If you can account for anything in your life by anything like that, then it's not real. It's plastic. It's unreal. If you have to have some formula to live a Christian life, this is the glory of what the Christian life is. It's not produced by a formula or by a program. The amazing servant lives in your heart. You sow the seed, then you go to rest. And just rest. What rest there is in God's revelation of the amazing servant. I love in this connection Jeremiah 1:12. Jeremiah 1:12, God says, I am watching over my word to perform it. Isn't that a wonderful passage? I'm watching over my word. Again, if we can look at each other and find some explanation for our life or ministry, we're missing the message of Mark. Oh, may God help us. Let me just say in this connection that there's a lot of comfort in a little parable like that. I know some of you have hearts that pound hard and beat hot for your loved ones. You're concerned about your family. You're concerned about your friends. You're concerned about your children. You're about your grandchildren. And sometimes we get this idea that maybe it's my fault. Maybe I messed up somewhere and they're suffering and it's my fault and the seed's not growing and I can blame myself. Sow the seed and go to bed. Rest. This is full of rest. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. Do you realize there's a double side of that comfort? The first side is this. Nothing is gained in the seed by my faithful care. Nothing is lost by my carelessness. That's what he's saying. The seed is God's work. The increase is God's work. And we can just trust the Lord. That's what he's saying. Be patient. Have faith in the Lord. Trust God with your family. You've given the seed. Let it be. Don't do what I did when I was in an early grade in school. We planted mushrooms. And all the kids were watching. Mine were the only ones that didn't grow. Everybody's mushrooms grew. Mine didn't grow. And I used to cry. I still cry. You know that. When the leaves fall off the trees, I cry all the time. And I was crying. The teacher came over. What's the matter? My mushrooms aren't growing. Well, tell me what you've been doing. I've been digging them up every day, checking them. And they're just not growing. Christian service is like that. We're digging it up all the time. We just grab hold of a little flower and say, grow. It won't grow that way. Leave it alone. Go to bed. Trust the Lord. And that's what Mark is saying. Mark is the amazing servant. He's revealing the amazing servant. And in that, all Christian service is mysterious. He knows not what is going on. He just trusts the Lord. You look at some of your loved ones and say, I don't understand what's going on. No, I don't either. And don't go to a counselor to find out because they don't know either. Nobody knows. You don't know. It's mysterious. Trust the Lord and then rest. That's God's business. There's a second truth taught in this parable, and spiritual growth is not only mysterious, it's spontaneous. I love that verse 28a. The soil produces crops by itself. Again, it's not the sower's responsibility. I know I've already said it, but let me pound it home again. We are not only ignorant, we are independent of what really happens in Christian service. It's automatic. It's spontaneous. All life is intuitive. You don't know. You don't concentrate. Imagine if you had to understand everything to digest. If you had to know how the saliva in your mouth worked and then when it went into another part and what that did and all of the intestines. You'd never enjoy your meal. I played golf one time with a dear friend of mine. Some of you know Bob Johnson. And I was playing golf with him, and we were tied coming into the last hole. And I did want to beat him so much. So I was just ready to swing. And he said, Ed, wait. And so I stopped, and he said, do you exhale or inhale on your backstroke? I forgot how to breathe because I was paying attention to that. And so the whole point is that we can trust the Lord. Life is intuitive. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 12:27, consider the lilies, how they grow. He didn't say that they grow. He said how they grow. And how do they grow? He explained it. without toil, without spinning, without labor. And most Christian service is nothing but toil and spinning and labor. And we are like that poor little chipmunk that runs around the circle and gets nowhere. And we're spinning our tires and we're getting in a deeper hole and a bigger pile of sand right behind us. We need to learn to serve the Lord. He unlocked through the lily what real service is. All real spiritual growth is spontaneous. It's life. It's organic. It comes from within. It happens without my trying, without my thinking, and without my fretting. There's no formula for growth except the Lord Himself, not prayer and self-denial and involvement and all that kind of thing. They might be prescriptions for something, but it's not for spiritual growth. Let me share one more truth. Mark 4:28, the earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Growth is progressive. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. This also is very comforting to the Lord, because in this matter of maturing, I can go to bed as well. I don't have to spend 5 minutes of energy worrying about growth in my life. That used to bother me. Am I growing? Am I growing in the Lord? You realize this? All living things grow. If you're not growing, you're dead. All living things grow. You're growing. But growing in the Lord is imperceptible as the freezing of a pond. You can't see it. But you trust the Lord. First the blade. What He's begun, He will continue. This parable teaches us to be helpless, but not hopeless. We can trust the Lord for every stage of maturity. I wouldn't try to make too much, as many have done, out of the blade and the ear and the full grain in the ear. They take that apart and then let's look at all of this. In our society, our Christian world, we have a lot of graded lessons. These are for the young people. These are for the teens. These are for young married. These are for prisoners who've just been set free. These are for prisoners that are still in prison. This is for young soldiers. And we got all these graded things. You don't find any of that in the Bible. What you just find is, this is for the hungry. That's it. Men, women, old, young. There's not just the hungry who want to know the Lord. So I wouldn't put a lot of deal. You know, we have grades for the blade, and grades for the ear, and grades for the full corn in the ear. God just says, you leave the development to me. You sow and rest, and I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be anxious. There is great hope in this. Now, I'm going to close. I'm not quite done with the parable. I got a couple other things I want to say. But I want to close with this. Did you notice how the parable began? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And then he gives this parable. This is describing service when God is king. Now, sometime, if this doesn't describe you, that my service is mysterious and my service is spontaneous and my service is progressive, if that doesn't describe you, I'm not checking your heart. I'm just throwing it out there. Maybe he's not king. The kingdom of heaven's like that. When he's really king, undisputed Lord, when you've surrendered to Him to live in your life, this is what your service will look like. We're not done with this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll also go to the porter, which is the balance of this. Because this says, go to bed! Go to sleep! Parable of the porter says, be careful, be on the alert. When he comes back, don't let him find you sleeping. There's a relationship, and we need to see that. So we'll close that. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark, all you've inspired it to mean. Work that in our hearts. deliver us from trying to be your servants. Teach us what it means to allow you to live in our hearts, and you do the service. You in us weep over Jerusalem. You in us become weak and attract a woman to the well. We give you our bodies to do as you once did on the earth. Be the amazing servant in our heart and fill us with wonder. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.